The following is a seminar entitled Progress in Krishna Consciousness, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on January 8, 2016, in Scarborough, Ontario, Canada.
Vandeha. Shri Guru, Shri Jata, Padakamala, Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha, Shri Rupa Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Sajiva Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakanvitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pristaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Sarasvate Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatyadeshatarine. So we are very happy to be here with all of you this morning. We're also joined by almost 30 devotees from around the world on the internet today, from different parts of the world. So it's a very ecstatic, transcendental get-together, sangha. And I've been given a delightful list of topics around one theme to discuss this morning. So I will be answering questions. What are you doing? And also my wife, we're going to both answer the questions, so you'll get two transcendental perspectives on things. A well-rounded viewpoint. Here's what I've got here on my topic list. So we may have been in Krishna consciousness for a few days, a few months, or several years, and we are trying to progress, but how to know where we are? How can you measure that progress? Actually, Prabhupada compares it, Bhagavatam compares it, the 11th canto. Bhakti parashanu bhava bharaktir yanyatya chai shatraka eka karlaha prapadyaman nashiyatashnana shus tushti pushti chadabayo nagasam is described very clearly by the Srimad Bhagavatam. Devotion, direct experience of the Lord and detachment from everything else occurs increasingly for one who is engaged, incurs simultaneously rather, for one who is engaged in the service of Krishna. Just as nourishment, satisfaction of the tongue, and elimination of hunger occur increasingly with each bite for one who is engaged in the activity of eating. So if you can gauge your own eating, whether you're full or not, and everyone has the capacity to do that. You know when you're full. The first plate, the feast, the first plate comes, great. Seconds, yes. Thirds, a little bit. Fourths, no. You know when you're filled up. Do I have to tell you, Prabhu, you're full now? No, you know when you're full. Or you know when you're not full, you see. Everybody has their own prasadam gauge. It's like you have a gas gauge in the car. Everyone has their own inbuilt prasadam gauge. So in the same way, there's a bhakti gauge. There's your gas gauge, your prasadam gauge. Your bhakti gauge is three things. Devotion, bhakti, pareshanu, bhavo, varaktir. These three aspects is your bhakti gauge. Devotion. Well, are you feeling devoted to Krishna? Are you developing any feelings towards Krishna? You see? It's like Narottam Das, he says, Gorongo bolite habe bulaka shahari hari hari bolite nayani bhaveini. When will that opportune moment come when by chanting Gauranga's name, I will feel shivering in my body? And when by chanting Hari Hari or Hari Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hari Hari, Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Rama Hari Hari, the tears will come streaming down my face, you see. You see, are you feeling any softness of the heart? That happened, you see. That's what brought me to Krishna consciousness, actually. One day I felt the softness of the heart. I was being very hard-hearted, you see. I was a young singer-songwriter who thought that writing Krishna conscious songs was pretty cool. Like George Harrison, you know, My Sweet Lord was just number one, you know. And I thought, well, forget all these other mundane songs I wrote about girls and this and that. I'm going to write songs about Krishna, you know. That was my... So I'll move into the temple so I can learn how to write better songs about Krishna. And I told him I wasn't coming to join, I was just coming to, you know, as a learning experience. I wasn't coming to become a devotee, just to learn about Krishna consciousness. Jishnajan Swami was very cool. He said, that's a good attitude. He welcomed me. So I didn't want to be a devotee, I was just wanted to be a Krishna conscious songwriter, you see. But the devotees were trying to convince me, no. Krishna says, you want to be a devotee, okay, but you have to be a disciple also. You can't just be a devotee. But I was holding out. I said, no, no, no. But then one day, I heard the devotees on that Radha Krishna Temple album singing Gravastakam, and it hit me like millions of tons of bricks. It just completely... smashed through this hard-heartedness I was holding on to, and my heart melted. And I was crying in ecstasy, thinking about, wouldn't it be beautiful if I give my life to Srila Prabhupada? So sometimes we have these moments of softness of the heart, you see. This is one of the gauges. If you have sometimes softness of the heart, special mercy getting softness of the heart sometimes, you see. That's what convinced me to join, you see, when I actually taste a little softness of the heart. Wow, this is amazing. I've never experienced anything like that before, you see. Softness of the heart is a very special thing, that bhakti, feelings of love, you see, for Krishna. I was amazed. These devotees, they have so much love for Prabhupada. I mean, it was really amazing, you know. In the material world, you love a girl, you love your dog, you love your country, you love your guitar, you know, different so-called love. You know. But this is something different. Loving God, that's one thing, but loving the spiritual master, loving Prabhupada, that was an amazing thing, to see how much, to experience how much the devotees loved Prabhupada, to see Vishnujan Swami, how he was so dedicated to Prabhupada. I mean, the way he would talk about Prabhupada, just like, wow. I remember that one little girl, her mom was coming around hearing Vishnujan Swami and talking about Prabhupada. And the little girl just heard about Prabhupada and became, she would go, Prabhupada! The little girl, I mean, it was this Prabhupada prema, you know, love for Prabhupada was, it was an amazing thing, you see. And just tuning into that love for Srila Prabhupada, it gave that softness of the heart, you know, that little special, you know, blessing, feeling some love for Prabhupada. So that's one gauge, you know, when you actually, if you can feel some softness in your heart during a kirtan or a lecture or any aspect of Krishna consciousness, entering the holy dham, you know, seeing the Jamuna, you know, there's so many things we do in Krishna consciousness. And so that's one way you can gauge it. Well, I'm making some progress here. I felt some softness of the heart. And the next one, Pareshanu Bhavo. This one's really something. To experience Krishna everywhere. Prabhupada, the first time I actually was in the presence of Prabhupada, it was the Ratha Yatra Festival in San Francisco in 71. And he was talking about this. There was a huge crowd. Thousands of hippies were there. It was the height of the hippie movement in San Francisco, which is the mecca for the hippies, San Francisco. And all these hippies were there, and he Prabhupada gave this amazing lecture. He said, every one of you have seen God. He said, Krishna says, I am the taste of the, I am the light of the sun and the moon. I am the taste of the water in this way. He explained how actually you're experiencing God. Prabhupada said, you're drinking water once, twice, thrice, more than that every day. If every time you drink water, you remember that Krishna is the taste of the water, immediately become Krishna conscious. He said, to become Krishna conscious is not a difficult job. Simply requires practice. So you may think, well, experiencing Krishna everywhere, that's, how can I do that? But it's not, if you remember Rasoham Apsukanteya Prabhashmi Shashashuryaya, Krishna's teaching in the Gita, it's not difficult. You can learn how to experience Krishna everywhere, you see. The light of the sun and the moon, the sound in ether. Just like there's a lecture going on in the room right now, there's a sound in the ether. You see? That is also a manifestation of Krishna, especially when it's Krishna Katha, like it is right now. But actually, any sound is a manifestation of Krishna. Chirping of the bird, the honking of the car horn, beep, beep. These are actually all manifestations of Krishna. You see? So when you learned what's called Shastra Chakshus, how to see everything, how to experience everything through the eyes of the scripture, then you can develop this Bhakti Pareshanu Bhavo, experiencing Krishna everywhere. You see? You can train yourself how to do this. So by developing that sort of shastric vision, because right now we're not actually seeing Krishna directly. Of course, if you stick with this process, you don't give it up, that day will come when Krishna will personally reveal himself to you. You will see Krishna face to face, eye to eye. Prabhupada says he will talk with you, he will bless you. That day will come for each and every one of us if we don't give up this process. If we stick to Guru and Krishna and follow this process, that day will come when Krishna will become fully manifest to us, every one of us, you see. We'll see Krishna everywhere, directly, how he's doing everything. But even now, in our neophyte stage, by seeing through the eyes of the scripture, we can also learn how to experience Krishna everywhere. So when you become more and more conscious of Krishna's omnipresence, is it? That is also a bhakti gauge to tell you, well, I'm making a little progress here. You see? Very good. And what's the third one? Viraktir. Because when you're actually developing feelings of love for Krishna, you're becoming conscious of Krishna's presence everywhere in so many different ways. Then what is the material energy? What happens to your attraction to the material energy? It goes down. You see, as your attraction, we have a nature to be attracted. Okay, that's our nature. We're naturally attracted to things. You can't avoid it. The Mayavadis try to negate it. It doesn't work. We have a nature to be attracted to things. You see, a sunrise, a girl, whatever we're attracted to in the material world, you see. That's our nature. Music, you know, so many things. Food, the list goes on and on and on. So as your attraction for Krishna goes up, you see, the attraction for the material nature goes down. Until finally it just goes like that. The material attraction goes to zero and Krishna consciousness goes to 100%. That's when you're a pure devotee. That's when Krishna is revealed to you. If he reveals himself directly to you. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. This is the most potent manifestation of Krishna. Nama Avatar. Krishna has appeared in the form of his name. So the more we can actually develop a taste for chanting, you see, that is the awakening of our Krishna consciousness. You can gauge, that's the easiest, most direct way of gauging, where do I stand in this pathway? How much I have a taste for the name? Well, honestly speaking, we don't have much taste right now. You may think, well, I'm in a possible case. I have no taste for the name. I chant out of duty. I don't really have any taste for the name. Well, the Lord Chaitanya has given us all encouragement. He says, I have no taste for the name. And fortunate as I am, I have no attraction for these names. Lord Chaitanya is presenting himself in our position. So we can relate to our pitiable condition. Lord Chaitanya has helped us by describing himself as being in our position. So it's not that we're, you know, if Lord Chaitanya can describe himself in our position, then he understands what we're going through. Krishna, Lord Chaitanya, they understand what we're going through right now. It's not that we're not understood. Krishna fully understands our present position of having no attraction for the name. And therefore, he gives us a process by which we can actually awaken our attraction for the names. Complete, total process. That's why we have a vow. You must chant at least 16 rounds every day. Actually, we do have taste for the name. We have unlimited taste for the name. But it's covered, it's buried by millions upon millions of layers of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, and envy. Like a gold mine way, way down in the depths of the earth. You got to dig a long, 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 long way to get to the gold. With millions and billions of dollars worth of gold down there, but it's you got to drill a long way to get to it. So our chanting in our neophyte stage is drilling to get to the gold. You see what I'm saying? We're drilling, drilling, drilling. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. We're digging down through all the millions of layers of lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion, envy, and fear. We're just digging, digging, getting closer and closer to that gold. That gold actually is... the stage of actually realizing and experiencing the real nature of the name, that is called Namaruchi stage. And that's an advanced stage of Krishna consciousness. We can talk about the stages now, given by Rupa Goswami. The first stage is to have faith in this process. Our nature is to put faith in things. So at least why not, as an experiment, check out the process of Krishna consciousness. If you're not absolutely convinced, but at least think, well, it might be genuine. I know I went through so many different things. I went through Yogananda, Self-Realization Fellowship Institute. That didn't work for me. I got the home study lessons to how to become self-realized. And they had me staring at a candle, you know. Turn off the lights, light a candle, and sit there and stare at the candle, you know. I didn't get anything out of that. And then I tossed that out. Now I'll try Maharishi Mahesh Yogi. Silently, you know. 20 minutes a day. That didn't do anything. That was like, just like an airplane taking at the airport, you know, going down the runway. But no lift up. I never lifted up, you see. So that didn't work. And then a friend of mine named Patrick, back in 1968 in Denver, Colorado, he turned me on. Of course, I'd heard it. It was mentioned, and there was a Beatles album called and they had a song called I Am the Walrus, and the Beatles sang Standing on the Eiffel Tower, chanting Hare Krishna. So that I'd heard about it, but I didn't really hear much. I didn't know the whole mantra. But then one night a friend of mine came over and he started chanting Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. I talked to him about it, found out what it was, the whole mantra. It was actually printed in it was a popular magazine back in those days. It was as big as Time and Life. It was called the Saturday Evening Post. It was a big magazine in the U.S. And there was an article about the hippie scene in San Francisco back in 67, which was the height of the hippie era there. And they went there and they did a whole article on it. And they, of course, the devotees were the real gurus of the whole. They were right in the middle of it, and they interviewed the devotees, Hayagriva and Mukunda Maharaj, Mukunda Das at the time. They interviewed them. And they, so the mantra was in the article. They told about Swami Bhaktivedanta. So that was great. I copied down the mantra on a piece of paper. I took it home. I started chanting Hare Krishna. And I got a picture of Krishna. And so I got my introduction there. It was something that really worked. I mean, when I would go Hare Krishna and meditate on the beautiful poster of Radha Krishna, I made an altar in my apartment. It had a big bay window, and I made a big, huge, white altar and a big, huge poster like this big of Radha. I used to sit there. I'd come home from work, light some incense, turn off the lights, put a candle, and sit there and go Hare Krishna, and it's amazing what I experienced. It's like taking off on a magic carpet ride, you know, to higher dimensions. And wow, now I found something that really works, you see. Yogananda didn't work, Maharishi, but it's Hare Krishna. There's really something here, you see. So I developed, by that experience, I developed a very strong faith in this process of chanting Hare Krishna, offering my food to Krishna, and eating prasadam. Of something very real. You could taste it, you could feel it, you could see how you're being transformed by it, you see. But there was no devotee association. That's the second step. Sadhu Sangha. I didn't have any devotee association. So, you know, I had the experience, I had the faith in the chanting, and I had the faith in the Gita. It was not a Prabhupada Gita, it was just some scholar had translated it. So the next stage is Sadhu Sangha. You get some faith in this process, and you have to associate with devotees, because the devotees know how to go to the higher stages. That first stage is actually called preliminary faith. Now, how to achieve a higher level faith, you see, that requires devotee association. Because we have so many doubts. We've grown up in this materialistic society when atheism and science are being promoted as the ones who really know. The scientists are promoted, the ones who really know what the universe is. In the media, in the schools, in the newspapers, in the, you know, CNN, wherever you go, the scientists are the ones who are telling us, what is the universe? Where did it come from? How is things going on? It's complete rubbish what they tell us. It's just complete rubbish. It's not science at all. It's some dogmatic speculation is all it really is. They say everything comes out of nothing. But where's the science to back that up? Where's the experiment to prove that the things come out of nothing? It's simply rubbish philosophy. It's like stool coming from a dog, their so-called philosophy. Everything comes out of nothing. So to actually come to a higher understanding, one requires sadhu sangha, the associations of those who have awakened higher level consciousness. Because in that association, you see, sadhu sangha sarva shastri kai, sadhu sangha lava matta sarva siddhi hai, that's stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. By the association of devotees, all the scriptures declare, even by one lava matra, which is 1/11th of a second, even by that slight moment of sadhu association, one can achieve sarva siddhi hai. He can achieve all perfection. So, if you have some faith, and you associate with devotees, now you're going to you're really getting plugged in. You see, now you're really getting plugged in, and that can take you to the next stage. That's called bhajana kriya. So this is another way of gauging your level of advancement. These steps given by Rupa Goswami. What level am I at? You see, am I at the sadhu sangha stage? Actually, all of you here, you're at least at sadhu sangha, because you're here with the devotees. At least at the sadhu sangha stage, the second stage on the pathway of perfection. The third stage is bhajana kriya. Bhajana kriya means to do, and bhajana means bhakti, practice the activities of bhakti. So when you start engaging in the activities of bhakti, not only are you associating devotees, but you're doing what the devotees are doing, you see. You're chanting Hare Krishna, you're hearing about Krishna, you're taking prasadam. You're fully situated in bhajana kriya, now you're saying, yes, I give up illicit sex, I give up meat eating, I give up intoxication, I give up gambling, I chant at least 16 rounds of japa mala every day, and I try to avoid the nama parads, and I take initiation. Now you're fully situated. By the time you get initiated now, you're fully situated in bhajana kriya, the third stage. If you're following the initiation vows. If you're not, you're not really bhajana kriya yet. If you're strictly, you're initiated, you're strictly following the vows, bhajana kriya stage, you see. So at this stage, we're struggling, you see. We're struggling to conquer our material desires. We're struggling to keep our mind out of maya and keep it fixed on Krishna. There's struggles. We're struggling, the bhajana kriya stage. We have our tendency to be lusty, to be angry, to be greedy, to be stupid, to be illusioned, to be envious. All of these dirts are there, to be fearful, because we identify that I am this body. All of this psychological crud is contaminating our consciousness. So we have a lot of work to do to clarify our consciousnesses. To awaken that pure state which was then buried very deeply, you see. But as we work very, very hard, and Prabhupada explains, when you become 75% pure, then you achieve a stage called nishta. Now you're a fixed up devotee, you see. Now you got your momentum going, you see. You've been cleansing the dirt out, you're cleaning your house. You came back, you were overseas for 10 years working, your company sent you over 10 years to work, and You come back to your house and the place is filthy. The dust is accumulated everywhere. It's like, oh, wow. But finally you get to the point where it's almost clean and you're feeling enlivened now. I think I can live in this place again. It's almost clean, you see. So that's the stage called nishta. You're 75% cleansed now. This lust, anger, greed, that stuff is mostly gone, and the momentum of clearing it out is, you're clearly on your side now. You got the momentum of cleaning it out, so that stuff doesn't come. You're not attacked by it anymore, you see. In the neophyte stage, one can be attacked by lusty desires, attacked by feelings of greed or enviousness, you see. But in the nista stage, you're 75. It's on the way out. It's not attacking you anymore. You see this stuff. That's the nista stage. Now you're a fixed up devotee. Prabhupada always talked about fixed up. Now you're really fixed up, solidly fixed up in Krishna consciousness, and you're well. The momentum is going. You're well on your way to pure bhakti realm, and it's. I compare it to this. Prabhupada said, "There's no more struggle once you get to nishta." You see, it's actually an uphill struggle to get to nishta, fighting against the senses. You know, Bhaktisiddhanta said, "Beat the mind with shoes 100 times." That's a struggle. You're struggling with your mind. Beat the mind with shoes. Beat it with a broomstick. You see, struggling. No, I can't. I shouldn't look at that beautiful girl over there. And you know, struggling. To conquer over the lusty, greedy, envious tendencies in the heart. When you finally get solidly situated now, you see, nishta stage, it's like you're going from, and just like we just were preaching in Argentina, Mendoza, Argentina, and then there's a huge range of, down in the lower, you know, in the open plain, there's Mendoza, Argentina, and then over here is Santiago, Chile. There's a huge Andes mountain, snow-capped mountains in between. You know, it's a hot summer down here in Mendoza, a hot summer in Santiago. But in between, there's a huge range of Andes Mountains, snow-capped mountains in between. So you can imagine they're pretty high, you see. So you can fly it. We flew it. We didn't. But you can drive also. Just imagine you're taking a bicycle and you're going from Mendoza to Santiago, you know. Going up. And so the up is a shraddha, up. Sanghu sangha, bhajana kriya, up. Finally get to the top up there. You're not in Santiago yet, but you reach the top of the mountain. That's nishta, you see. Because now it's... Now it's easy to come all the way down to Santiago from that the high point there, the Andes, you know, up in the snow-capped mountains, you see. Now it's easy to glide down to Santiago. So once you get to nishta, you see, you just got to fight your way to nishta. Fight like anything to get to nishta. And once you get there, whew, Krishna, just gliding on into home base. Kind of like in American baseball, you know. Usually it's a struggle to get to first base, the second base, but sometimes they hit a home run and it goes out of the ballpark. They just it's a matter of, there's no question of being, of getting caught before home plate. It's a matter of duty. They run around the four bases and everybody's applauding, you know. You hit a home run out of the ballpark. So, nishta is, once you get to nishta, it's like that. You're not struggling to get to first base, second base, third base, fourth base. No, you hit the ball out of the park and now just going around and something like that, nishta stage. So once you become fixed up, of course now we're talking about higher levels that we haven't really even reached yet, but we're supposed to be talking about how you can know where you are. But it doesn't hurt to get a little sneak preview of what's out there that encourages us. To know, you know, it's good to get that sneak preview of what's lying ahead. It encourages us. Here we are, struggling neophytes, you see. Even Prabhupada presented himself as a struggling neophyte. He said, I am not perfect. And he said, but because I'm telling you what I have heard from the perfect, that is my perfection. Humbly, Prabhupada presented himself as not being perfect. And in his prayer to his spiritual master, he says, save me a fallen. Prabhupada presents himself as a fallen soul, begging his spiritual master to save him. You see. So, if Prabhupada says that he's fallen, what can we say about ourselves, or feel about ourselves? You understand? The more you can feel that you're a fallen soul, that's another bhakti gauge. You think, yeah, Prabhu, I'm pretty fixed up now, you know, I'm pretty advanced now in Krishna consciousness. That's a sign that you're covered by the mode of ignorance. You're thinking you're a very advanced devotee, actually it's your ignorance. I remember one time a devotee was telling his godbrother, it's like there's a saying, out of the wood, you know, over the hill, yeah. When you crossed over the hill, he said, yeah, I'm over the hill now. And he said, yeah, you're over the hill, but you're not out of the woods. So we're still entangled here in the material world. The more you can recognize how fallen you actually are, how lusty, greedy, envious, illusioned, maddened, envious, all that crud, and the more you can recognize your crud, now you're really making some progress. You see? You're thinking you're really fixed up devotee now. Maybe I'm almost a prema now, a bhava stage. I mean, forget it, you know. You're dreaming. You're in the mode of ignorance, Prabhu. Don't dream. Come out of this dream, you know. Come to the reality. We're struggling. But once to these higher levels, we can hear from our great acharyas what they're actually like, and we can look forward to getting there someday. Ki jai. You see? It's actually, Rupa Goswami gives us a wonderful, wonderful vision of what Namaruchi is like. Tunde tandamani vitang vitanate tundavali lamdeye karna krodha gadamani gatayate kanabhrade braspeham Cheta pangana sangani vijayate sarvendriyanam kritim no jane janita kriyadbir amita krishneti tvarnadvai. I saw you saying the mantra along with me. That's pretty good. You learned that mantra. The Prabhupada told George Harrison to make a song with this mantra. I don't think George did that. But actually, I did that. It was an English song using that mantra called I don't know how much nectar you can find in these two syllables, very sublime. One of them is Krishna, the other one is Na. Together they form Krishna. So anyway, the way the verse goes is, I don't know, Rupa Goswami says, I don't know how much nectar you can, see? Not, let's see. He says, I do not know how much nectar these two syllables, Krishna, have produced. Because when I utter Krishna, Krishna literally dances on my tongue, oozing out so much nectar that this one mouth cannot contain it. Therefore, I need to have millions of mouths to hold that nectar. And when I hear Krishna, when they enter my ears, you see, these syllables, these amazing syllables, Krishna. When they enter my ears, there's so much nectar that what these two ears can hold, I need to have billions and trillions of ears to contain this nectar. And when Krishna dances in the courtyard of my heart, I'm stunned, I'm paralyzed in a state of transcendental bliss. Narottam Das Thakur also sings about, no, excuse me, Bhaktivinod Thakur talks about this in his song Kabbe Habbe Bodo Se Dinamar. By the effect of the name, I am paralyzed. It's a state of transcendental ecstasy. It's called transcendental paralysis. Just like Prabhupada, he's in giving his arrival address in Atlanta back in 75, he was talking about the deities, the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. The beautiful deity of Lord Chaitanya standing there, and Prabhupada just he couldn't speak further. He lost his ability to speak. He became so stunned at the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. He had to end the lecture. It's a very short, you can hear it in the MP3 collection. I kicked myself. I came the next day and I missed it. The next day we arrived, we heard, oh, Prabhupada gave this, we arrived, oh, Prabhupada gave the most amazing arrival address yesterday. Anyway, we can hear the recording. But the devotees told me about it, how amazing it was. They were there, they heard it. I came the next day after he gave the lecture. That, of course, that, you know, to feel that separation, I'm sure you all must sometimes kick yourself. You didn't get a chance to join earlier to meet Prabhupada, you know. That's nice. Prabhupada said the pain of being separated from the spiritual master is ecstasy. It's actually sweeter than meeting him. So if you ever felt, oh, I just wish I could have met Prabhupada, that's very good. That's a very good feeling. Because that feeling of separation is actually a sweeter ecstasy than meeting the spiritual master. So anyway, he very nicely describes this stage, Namaruchi. And of course, that once you develop that addiction to the name, once you experience that level of sweetness in the name, the next stage is called addiction, the Asakti stage. You become absolutely, totally addicted, attached to Krishna and the name, the deity, everything about Krishna. You become totally engrossed in Krishna, absolutely, totally. There's no material attachments left. Now you're almost completely pure devotee. Actually, you are a pure devotee, but you, at that stage, you actually realize who you are in Krishna's lila. And of course, you're not situated there yet, the Asakti said, but you realize what is your position. So then from there, then you begin to serve one of the associates of the spiritual world in that particular mood. You know, they become a siksha guru for you. You deal with one of the associates of the spiritual world, it's the same mood that you actually do in your svarupa. You start to, and you then engage in devotional service guided by that siksha guru. And then, so you start to develop the feelings of what are your actual relationship with Krishna. And then when that becomes matured, you become, and once you become accustomed and absorbed in that mood of your actual relationship, then that relationship becomes fully manifested. That's called the prema stage. Of course, this is just a sneak preview. It's way beyond our present level. We're just struggling to get to nishta or to get to bhajana kriya, and that's our present position. So there's a little introductory talk, and now I have a number of points here. What I think we can do, we've gone for a while now, but we could have some questions now. Maybe we'll intersperse questions and answers. Of course, the sheets, there are some questions coming, so why don't we have, my wife and I will switch off. In fact, I'll have my wife take the first question. We'd like to switch back and forth. So why don't you give a few questions to my wife and give me a few, and we'll do some questions and answers now and then continue all of these points. So give her some questions as well, all right? Yeah, good. That'll help. Use the mic, it'll help the recording too. Okay, Debbie, we're ready. Take the first one. It's yours. You want me to go first? Okay. First question, before the fourth stage, that's the nishta. There's a lot of struggle because of Maya's attacks, how to stay focused and not drop out of Krishna consciousness during their early stages. It's a very simple thing. You've made your initiation vows to your Guru Maharaj. Now you better keep them, because your Guru Maharaj is putting himself on the line for you. Prabhupada says the spiritual master has to take birth after birth to rescue his disciples. He's committing himself to take birth after birth. Don't put your Guru Maharaj into a difficult position of not following his instructions. Now he has to rescue you, even if he has to take birth again to do that. So out of love for your spiritual master, if for no other reason, you must remain loyal to him. You must follow his instructions. You must follow the initiation vows. And it's a matter of love. The spiritual master has taken your karma, he's taken responsibility. Now you have to do your share by being obedient. That's one reason, way to stay focused. I don't want to put my Guru Maharaj into difficulty. The other way is to understand that, why should I be so stupid to put myself back into suffering? Prabhupada has liberated me, Prabhupada and the devotees and my Guru Maharaj and these teachings have liberated me from my suffering condition. Why should I go back to suffering again? You see? This is called vantasi, a vomit eater. If you throw up your vomit, you're going to eat your own vomit? Come into Krishna consciousness, we throw up, we vomit out all this material nonsense. What, you want to eat your own vomit? What kind of intelligence is that? Don't be such a fool to eat your own vomit. You see? So that's how you can stay focused. Don't be a vomit eater. Yeah, your turn, Debbie. All right. We have devotees asking questions from the internet as well, from around the world.
The question is, if someone leaves a body at a particular stage, then where would he start his journey in his next birth? It all depends in what consciousness they have lived the body. If they have left the body in Krishna conscious, they can go back to Godhead. And if they have left the body remembering something material, then they will come back. In any of the 8,400,000 species.
If they were sincerely trying to become Krishna conscious, yes, they'll give a human birth.
They will also come in one of the 8,400,000 species, either human being or whatever.
If they're sincerely endeavoring to become Krishna conscious, they're guaranteed a human birth, Prabhupada explained.
It all depends.
It is possible, as we see in the example of Bharat Maharaj became deer.
Yes.
His next life. It's possible if one is really off the track, you have to.
Was on the level with the Bhava stage, and he had to come back.
Prabhupada does say that one is guaranteed. I heard him the other day in a lecture. One is guaranteed a human birth if he takes this process seriously. Guaranteed a human birth.
Seriously, they did not. If they were Krishna conscious.
If someone gave it up.
No, even if they were Krishna conscious at the time of leaving the body, they will either come as a human birth or they will go back home.
Yeah.
Yes. Otherwise, depending on what are the attachments, they will come in any one of the 8,400,000 species of life.
Okay. Now it's my turn. We are something talking about sadhana bhakti, okay? We'll be able to go to the stage of bhava. We will be able to go to the stage of bhava and prema? Sure. If you do sadhana bhakti very sincerely, that day will come. You will come to the bhava and prema stages, guaranteed. It absolutely, you will come to bhava and prema. This process works. It's not some hype. It's a genuine process of spiritual enlightenment that will take you all the way back to your original relationship with Krishna in the spiritual sky. Next question.
Next question. Hare Krishna, when I am doing my prayers at home to my deity, Supreme Lord, Radha and Krishna, deity's name. Also, I have Devi and Devata deity. Who should I pray first? Devi and the Devata. That means demigods.
Yeah.
So who should I pray first? You chant your Hare Krishna mantra 16 rounds first, and then you can go and worship. Demigods' worships are not very necessary, but since you have it and you are attached, you may do it, some prayers, but first offer it to Krishna and everything. Krishna says, Manmanabho madbhakto madhyajinam mam namaskuru. Then demigods are being the part and parcel of Lord Krishna, they will automatically become. It is also said, where do you want to put your food first? Ears or arms or legs? Where do you want to put your food? You want to put your food into the mouth. Then all the limbs will be satisfied. Not that you have to start putting your food in the legs to get the nourishment in the legs, or in your arms to get the nourishment to the arms. So the demigod worship is like this. You are worshipping this limb or that limb, rather go directly, worship Krishna, and everybody will be happy. Chant your Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. There are many questions on the internet.
Next question from Austin, Texas. Since Srila Prabhupada... Oh, the screen flipped on me here. It jumped. Since Srila Prabhupada disappeared chanting Hare Krishna's name, he would not take birth. How do I understand him taking birth again for his disciples? This is an interesting question. Prabhupada does say the spiritual master does that. So how does it happen? We understood that Prabhupada was chanting Krishna's name. Actually, Prabhupada was right in the middle. He said, Krish, and then he left his body right in the middle of. You can understand he must, as he after he left the body, the num, he must have said the na, Krish, and then na, after he was gone from the body. You can understand that must have happened. So, but then how is it that he's coming back to take care of his disciples? Well, that's a pretty subtle thing. It's pretty not really perceptible by us how that's taking place. But one thing we do know. That Prabhupada explains how Prahlad Maharaj simultaneously was in the spiritual and material world. So if the disciple is actually successfully going back to Godhead, he's following Prabhupada, he's not having any difficulty, then the spiritual master doesn't have to make any special arrangement to come back to get him. Or if a disciple completely rejects Srila Prabhupada's instructions, I don't want to do this. This is not my thing. And some of the disciples did that. He has no obligation to them either. For those who are sincerely trying but having difficulty, for them he's obliged to come back if necessary. So how that will happen, I cannot say. But will it happen? If necessary, Prabhupada will do that. And the fact is the spiritual master can be back with Krishna in his pastimes in the spiritual world and also be coming here to rescue his disciples at the same time. That would be Prabhupada's teachings. We understand that that is a possibility. Okay, your turn, David.
All right to do pranam or obeisances to Supreme Lord at home when other family members are non-vegetarian. Of course, everybody should offer. Even the non-vegetarian, by seeing your example everybody will want to offer obeisances.
Okay, the next question here. This is from South India, Hare Krishna Das. A neophyte physician is to and fro in Krishna consciousness. In this condition, how to assess one's progress when you're going like back and forth. Well, that's why you need peer. In the beginning, we're so bewildered, we don't even know sometimes if we're doing for Krishna consciousness or not. So that's why you need to have guru, that's why you need to have other devotees association. See, it's very easy to find fault with others, isn't it? Don't we all have an easy time finding fault with others? But we have a tough time finding fault with ourselves. So that's why, you know, to see yourself through the eyes of others. That's called sadhu sangha. Learn how to see yourself through the eyes of your devotee associates, whether it's your spouse or your godbrothers, your brahmachari associates, or whatever you may be. You got to learn to see yourself through the eyes of others, and that will give you a more realistic vision of your position. Your turn, Devi.
From India, Mumbai. There are many different schools of preaching, love of God. Are they all going back to Krishna? It depends if they are really developing love of God, because love of God means you love everybody. And following the scripture, if anybody can develop love means follow the instructions. And if they follow their scriptures, according to them, they will go back.
Okay, the next question. This one is from place. I know. I'm seeing them. The next question is from Scarborough, Ontario. Where does spontaneous devotion, this devotional service, fall? That's Raga Bhakti. Let's see. I can't remember where the dividing line is right now. I can look this up and answer the question later on. It's definitely, there's one point where it's sadhana and then it goes to Raga Bhakti. Do you know that one? Is it the Asakti stage? When does Raga Bhakti begin?
Raga Bhakti begins when
Asakti?
Asakti.
Asakti stage. Okay. Well, you answered that one, so I'll answer another one. which is the proper way of chanting regarding concentration towards nama and mind can't be controlled without gazing in something. Papa told my god sister one very nice, very instructive letter actually about chanting. He said, when you chant Hare Krishna, feel the presence of Krishna. If you can't do that, then attentively absorb yourself in the sound vibration. So try to at least, if you can't feel Krishna's presence, at least you should remember Krishna is actually manifesting now. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. If a long-lost friend comes to visit you, will you pay attention, when you're talking with him, to greet with him, you pay attention to him, to hear what he has to say to you? Or will your mind be thinking about something else and that kind of halfway greeting your long-lost friend? No, you'd be fully happy. Oh, you've come. You'd be so absorbed in your long-lost friend. So, in this way, Krishna is our long-lost friend, and you have to fully absorb yourself. Now he has come. So in this way, you can absorb yourself in nama. Nama is Krishna himself. Next question.
Next question is for the same person, from same devotee or person, you can say. What is the next step of the soul when it departs from the body after that, according to good karma? according to good karma, there is many ways. The intricacies of karma is very difficult to understand. You may understand some good, you have done a good karma from your own perspective, but it may not be a good karma. So it's very difficult to understand. So if someone has done pious activities, then depending, if they have done, everything is depending what you mean by pious karma. Pious karma can be little what you have done, and after that you may have done lot of bad karma. So everything is depending on that. Not a little good karma, you're going to get something best. Like a person may open a hospital, he may have to take birth again to get sick, take birth, old age, disease, and go through and take the charitable hospitalization from whom he has given. So it's very difficult. But I will recommend, if you want to get more questions, this book has only questions and answers. And if you are new to this, it will help you. You can give any donation and take this book later on.
Okay, the next one we have from Bhakti Chris from the internet. He says,
It will also help you if you are not even new, because this book is only question and answers for the different peoples from all around the world.
Bhakti Chris is saying, what if one feels no love for the spiritual master? Only an understanding of the requirement for a guru to advance in Krishna consciousness. Even if you don't feel the love, go ahead and act dutifully according to the directions of the scripture, and the feelings of love will naturally awaken within the heart. Prabhupada said, even if you don't feel like dancing, dance anyway and the ecstasy will come. So in the same way, if you just understand that you need a spiritual master, study the scriptures, see the qualification of a bona fide spiritual master, and then actually do your duty in relationship with the spiritual master. The feelings of love for the spiritual master will come, the feelings of love for Krishna will then come in due course, because they're actually already there, they're simply buried right now. Next question.
Spouse worships another deity. There is a conflict. Sometimes what do I do? Depends. That means there is conflict in family. There must be something wrong in the worship, because they are not worshipping that a supreme person who is the center of everything, from whom everything comes. At home, onion and garlic is served. What do I do? Who do I prepare food? So it seems that some actor is writing this. If you are staying at home, then you can prepare your own food. Simple food, make a khichdi or something and eat. Then family members sees that you are taking meager prasadam, then they will try to facilitate you. And how do I get my children to do japa? First, you do 16 rounds and follow all the requirements of becoming Krishna Bhakta. Then you can ask the children. Apni achari prabhu rasikai. First, set up your own example and then ask the children to do. Okay? And again, I'm recommending that book. Many questions will be answered.
Okay, the next question from Shama Priya. Does the stage...
It is a continuation of the previous the question that I have answered.
Oh, it's already covered?
I have. She's asking further.
So you want to do it then? Since you already dealt with it? Go ahead and you finish it up then. That's fine. And I'll take the next one.
Again, it will say that it depends. What stage, when the stage does not matter. It does not matter what state one is. It's a yam yam vapi smarana bhavam tajante ante kalevaram. So you have to remember that Doesn't matter what stage. Whatever you remember at the time of death, just like, for example, Maharaj Bharat. Again, I'm repeating. Maharaj Bharat was on the Bhava stage, and he remembered at his last breath the deer, and he got the birth of a deer. It does not matter what stage.
Okay, next question from locally. You mentioned about momentum in Krishna consciousness. How can I protect my momentum? Maya always attacks me through my friends and relatives. Society, friendship, and love. What does that say? Divine, yeah. Sarcastically, society, friendship, and love divinely bestowed upon man. Is it sarcasm? who are your relatives? That you have to end it. Tamal Krishna Goswami gave a lecture one time, and actually said, relatives are relative. Come out of this thing, am I relatives? The real meaning of relatives is all living entities are relatives. So what are you doing for your relatives today? Have you dedicated your life to deliver all your relatives? What does Krish Prabhupada say in the purport? In Bhagavatam, he says, a Krishna conscious being is always thinking and planning how to deliver all of suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. So, if you're really thinking about your relatives, and that's what you're doing, is you're really concerned about your relatives and taking care of your relatives. That means every day you're thinking, what can I do today to deliver all the living entities in this universe back to home, back to Godhead? Now you're taking care of your relatives. Otherwise, you're an illusion. Rose. That's not your relatives. Sometimes the disciples make mistakes, you know. They spend more time with their relatives than they do with their spiritual master. But I say the same mistake when I was a young brahmachari. My parents wanted to visit me. I was serving in our Gainesville temple. They wanted to visit me, and I thought it was a great chance to preach to dear old mom and dad. But at the same time, all the devotees were going to Chicago to meet with Prabhupada, and I was such a fool. I stayed back to preach to my parents. And my dad said, son, why don't you do something for society, like get a job in a hospital? I went, oh my God, I stayed back from Prabhupada to hear this. So, you know, as neophytes, sometimes we spend more time with our relatives than with our spiritual master. But you got to get your head straight. That means your head's put on backwards. You got your head to put on backwards. If you're spending more time with your relatives than you are with your devotees, who are your real relatives, you see. So we have to get ourselves reoriented, you know, get our head straight. You can spend some time with your, quote, relatives, unquote. I say that in quote marks because those are not really just your relatives. They were all your relatives, you see. In other words, get off the bodily plane, you see. Get off the bodily plane. That's why we have spiritual names, to help you kick out the conception, material conception of who you are. Yes, yeah, I'm a member of this family. You're a member of Krishna's family. That's your actual family you belong to. So you get this other thing, you can engage in Krishna's service. There's no harm. And even it's a duty to deliver one's dependence, you see. So the idea of family and the relative family is honored in the Vedas. You have an obligation, especially to those who are under you, your children. You have an obligation to live with them. But friends also, who are your actual friends? Maya attacks me through my friends. Oh, wait a minute. They're not your friends, then. They're your enemies. You think they're your friends, but they're actually your enemies. You understand? Anybody, if Maya is attacking you through someone, that's not your friend, that's your enemy. Is it? Your friends are those who are helping you to become Krishna conscious. Now you have new friends, is he? My materialistic friends, they're not really my friends, although I sometimes preached to them, my old friends when I was a youth, you know. I still maintain contact for their benefit, to give them, to see if I can give them a little Krishna consciousness, you know. And with my brother, my only relative I have left is my brother and a few cousins. I maintain a relationship just so I can give them Krishna. Other than, I have no interest in so-called family. My parents are gone. They were very helpful. Especially my father was very helpful. I engaged him in many ways in Krishna service, and he was very helpful to us. So you engage your relatives. But if they're inimical, Maya's attacking you through them. Just distance yourself from them. Why? You have no obligation. Your only obligation. Whatever you say, sarvadharman paritya, give up all other obligations. You have one obligation only, and that is surrender to Krishna. You have to understand the other things you can use in Krishna's service, but you're not obliged. You have only one obligation, and that is to surrender to Krishna. Okay. Your turn.
Is our prayers answered if we are not vegetarian? Krishna hears everyone's prayers. Why don't you hear what he wants from you? Whose question is this? Why don't you hear what he is asking you to do? Why you are non-vegetarian? Mm-hmm. Why you are killing his innocent children? First you hear his instructions also. Then Krishna, even whether you follow or not, Krishna hears, and you get the result. Krishna is serving you in many, many ways without your prayers. So now it's your duty to serve him by following his instructions. He's giving you air to breathe. He's giving you water to survive. He's giving you food. He has given you so much. Why don't we appreciate and do what he asks us? Instead of begging or praying, take away my... That song?
Which one?
Give me a Cadillac.
Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari. The Christians do it too. God, give me this. The Muslims do it. They sing, okay, let me... Like that Muslim, he said, Allah, bless me, I can kill this cop for you, and kill this policeman for you. I mean, it's just, everyone's praying.
Instead of praying for these little things which automatically comes to you, why not you take something seriously, what he tells you to do? That would be my answer to this. Then you will benefit more.
Okay, now we have another question from Austin. Does a advanced devotee have doubts of his...
Why not you take Chakravarti, who is following up with Hare Krishna?
And this one?
Chakravarti.
I haven't done anything Chakravarti.
Following up on Hare Krishna Das's question, does a more advanced devotee have doubts in his progress?
That's what I was just doing.
Oh, okay.
Okay, so... Yeah, does a more advanced devotee have doubts about his progress? As one advances, those doubts, the more you advance, the more the doubts go down. So in the beginning, we have so many doubts. And like here's doubting, and here's advancement. So as you advance, the doubts come down, you see. The more you advance, the more the doubts go down. So when you're perfect, then their doubts are absolutely finished. Absolutely finished. But you know what? Prabhupada noted that his disciples had doubts. You know what he told us one time? He said, Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill and you were thinking, maybe. So, you know, these doubts come. But as you advance, they go away. Just, if you have some doubts, it doesn't mean you have to give up Krishna consciousness. It's natural for a neophyte devotee to have doubts. Am I really doing the right thing? It's going to happen. Those doubts will come. But Krishna is the destroyer of doubts. That's why Arjuna addressed him as Madhusudana, the killer of the Madhu demon, because Arjuna took the doubts as demons. And as Krishna annihilated the Madhu demon, Arjuna wants that Krishna will annihilate his doubts. So Arjuna is the prototype of our relationship with Krishna. So we understand doubts are naturally there, and as we advance, they diminish, but they don't go away completely until you're a pure devotee. Next question.
Is dreams true? And recently, Srila Prabhupada, in my dream, he touched my forehead for about a few minutes after he sat me down and gave me satsang, but cannot remember what he said. He also gave me instruction, but cannot remember. All glories to you. You must be very advanced that Prabhupada came in your dream. I don't see the dreams of Srila Prabhupada so many. So, I don't know why, whose dream is this, who has gotten this dream, but if you are not Krishna consciousness, then Prabhupada must have given you instructions to become a lover of Krishna. That's all I can say. Because Prabhupada's instructions are not in vain. If he has given, you don't remember, he must have asked you to become a pure devotee of Lord Krishna.
Okay, next question. Locally here. I have love and faith in Krishna, but I feel attraction and sometimes emotions when hearing the pastimes, and I still have a lot of attraction for material things and no taste for the holy name. Do I really have love and faith in Krishna? If not, how to overcome this? Actually, love and faith in Krishna is there within your heart. It has been awakened a little bit. That's why you're here today. Is somebody paying you to come here today? No. So obviously you have some love and faith to be here. You see. You have that love and faith. But it's preliminary stage. You have some attraction for his pastimes. You have some attraction for the material world as well. So you have to understand you're in between being a karmi and being a pure devotee. So you have to just stay, you're in the process, you're partly purified, you're still contaminated. You have to just stay in the process, and gradually that contamination will go away and the pure love of God will become fully manifest. Be patient, stick with the process, and you'll meet Krishna face to face, eye to eye, in due course of time. Next.
Take one from Sridhar Das on the internet. He's saying, is it true that a spiritual master may send his liberated disciple to rescue the fallen soul? Why wait till then when you become liberated? Why not? The spiritual master is sending you right now. Go out and preach and rescue all the disciples and fallen souls. Take up this service seriously.
Okay, so I'll take the next one. I can take Nanda Priya's question. This is from Kashmir. If one struggles in Krishna consciousness, and if one is trying to help that devotee and is not getting good response from the struggling devotee, then what to do? The best thing is that a preacher puts his energy where he's getting the best results. Why waste your preaching energy in someone who doesn't want it? You see what I'm saying? Just like the medics in the time of warfare, there's so many wounded soldiers lying around in different conditions. So who do they go to? Those who they're most likely to save. That's whom they go to. You see, somebody is a hopeless case, and no matter what they do, it looks like he's going to die anyway. They don't waste their time. Better to go to that person they can actually save. So you should put your instead of preaching to people they don't want to hear about Krishna, that's actually an offense against the name. To preach to people who don't want to be preached to, who are inimical. Don't waste your energy. You find people who are open, who are receptive, and put your energy there.
another question from India. She's asking, Srila Gurudev, instead of putting in generic, Gautamataji is answering. Anyway, Padma Malini is saying, if someone is sincerely following the initiation vow, his position is considered to be a Nishtha stage. Now, the question, answer is no.
Not necessarily. Yeah, not necessarily.
Following only the initiation vow is the anartha nivritti stage. When we come to this, when we have developed love for this chanting Hare Krishna, and then we will not give up any, we will feel spontaneous feeling for chanting the holy name of Krishna, then we are coming out of the anartha nivritti stage and we are coming to Nishtha. We are still attracted by so many anarthas. So this is following the instructions of the vow is only anartha nivritti stage.
Next question from locally, Scarberry aside. When someone is attached to some, for something, how can he go to the stage of bhava? Example, Bharat Maharaj. Now, Bharat Maharaj, had, we read in Prabhupada's books, he had achieved the bhava stage, but he fell back. So actually, until you get to prema, there's always danger. Even from the, even though you're almost completely pure devotee now, even at the bhava stage, he became attracted to a deer. So, and had to take birth as a deer in his next life. So, it is possible to fall from any, although generally it doesn't, one doesn't fall from that stage, but it does sometimes happen. Even in the bhava stage, one can fall back. So you've got to be very careful. Never think a deal, it's just like Prabhupada said, there's many a slip between the cup and the lip. You see? Until something is actually fully accomplished, don't think that it's accomplished. Never think that something is accomplished until it's actually fully accomplished.
One should not think that they are beyond fall down.
Absolutely. Okay, your turn.
Maybe you want to answer this one. A non-devotee friend says God is a mythology. How can your God have hundreds of hands, heads, and etc. How to convince such non-devotee?
That God can have hundreds of hands?
Ask him what is mythology, I would say. Ask him what is mythology. Is your birth also a mythology? Is everything existing is also mythology? Where did you get this mythology? Want to say something?
Yeah. The thing is, they say that God is a myth, but that's a dogmatic statement. Yeah, what's your proof that God is a myth? You see. What's your proof to me that God is a myth? What is your proof? I don't have any proof. I just have faith that God is a myth. You see what I'm saying? They don't have any proof that God is a myth. It's just blind. I have blind faith that God is a myth. So their atheistic philosophy is pure dogma. They have not one shred of evidence to disprove God's existence. Not one shred of evidence. So it's simply blind faith, dogma. But there's tons of evidence on the other side, and I'll give you that evidence right now. God means the source. There's a source for existence. Stephen Hawking, the famous scientist, he says, everything comes out of nothing. You see, this is atheism. Everything comes out of nothing. That's the principle he teaches. But he cannot prove it in any way. He can't show any example of getting something out of nothing. It's obvious that things are here. We can experience so many things. The world is full of the world itself is a thing. And there's so many things within this world. So where did it all come from? He says it came out of nothing. But show me one example, Dr. Hawking. You see? There is no And therefore, it's not scientific. It's not a scientific statement to say everything comes out of nothing. The atheism is not scientific. The basis of atheism is the concept that everything comes out of nothing. There's not one proof of that. But the opposite, that everything has come from something, that is provable. Because you take anything like this table, it came from a tree, this microphone came from one place, these flowers came from something. Everything we experience comes from something. The child came from the combination of his mother and father and sex. We have so many experiences of things are coming from things. So there has to be some original thing there. It can't be nothing there. I'm talking logic and science, and you see, there has to be some original substance or thing. It can't come out of nothing. So then to understand the nature of that something, we can go further, but that maybe for a later time we can talk about that. Can go on for another half an hour talking about it. It's a very important topic. But
take the book, because there are questions about that or something.
Subscribe in the book, yeah, in detail.
Okay.
Hmm?
Question from Austin, Texas.
Write on a piece of paper, and I can't hear. Okay.
Question from Austin, Texas. My obeisance is to Gurudev and Guru Mata. I respect you both greatly. Is this the first stage prior to the love of the spiritual master? You can check yourself, Chakravarti. When the spiritual master will give you instruction, and you can follow those instructions beyond your own obligations anywhere else, that will show that you love the spiritual master. For example, if you have something else to do or priority anywhere else, and the spiritual master asks you to do that, something else, then you prioritize the spiritual master's service beyond your own prioritized activities, that will show that you really love the spiritual master. Just like, for example, when Jesus was crucified, and he said he wanted not to be crucified, but he said to the Lord, "Father, my will, thy will be done, not my will." So if we can do that way, then we will understand that I really love the spiritual master, and loving the spiritual master will show that you can dedicate everything to Lord Shri Krishna, in the service of Lord Shri Krishna. That will guarantee you that this is the love of the spiritual master. Am I correct?
Yes, absolutely. So I've just been informed they were supposed to take a 10-minute break right now, so maybe you may be getting sleepy or need to get a drink of water or use the bathroom or whatever it may be. I have a 10-minute break right now. Anybody wants to come up and look at the and get a book, and during the break we have the book. There's a special sale today going on, so... Yeah, but anyway, there's a 10. We really need a 10-minute break. Is everybody enlivened? All right. So somebody may need to go to the washroom. So yeah, we'll take a 10-minute break here. Anybody who wants to come up and look at the book, this is a good chance to do it during the break. If our internet people, you all can do what you need to for the next 10 minutes as well. So now we're going to part two. We have another hour and 15 minutes. Actually, I was given a number of, in the original posting about this seminar, a number of questions are here, so I'll go through those, and then we'll go back to the questions from the locals. There's some points that were originally given as the bullet points for the seminar itself. I'll go through the bullet points. Should I be a pure chanter of the holy name in X amount of time? There's no set time. You can become a pure devotee, a pure chanter immediately, or it can take millions of lifetimes. That's up to you how serious you are. What if one has no time or interest in hearing and chanting about Krishna because of all the service? I've seen devotees who want to do service, but they don't want to chant. You can't do that. Such a devotee is it's rajasic consciousness. He likes to do things, do this, do that, do this, do that. But sit down and chant Hare Krishna. No, you're too passionate. You got to learn how to become meditative also. That passion is good, but you have to balance it with meditative consciousness.
Isn't chanting is also another service?
Yes. And chanting, the service, devotional service begins with the tongue. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So now, you take the next one and I'll read it to you. What does internal purity manifest as externally? When one has internal purity, how does that manifest externally?
This is mentioned in chapter Bhagavad Gita, chapter 14, the 26 qualities of a devotee which will manifest. So if when once it is in the it's in Bhagavad Gita mentioned, so that if one can go and read into that and the external manifestation, even into chapter 2, Lord Krishna is mentioning this, how they sit and how they act and how they talk, and all that is given. So let me see what verse it is, and I'll let you know.
Okay, I'll take another one while she's looking at it. Another pull-up point mentioned for this seminar was performing devotional service, but what if we detect we are still full of envy, pride, lust, etc.? Well, that's good that you're detecting it. That means you're making very nice progress now. Before, you didn't know you had it. Now you know you have it. That's great. I remember one of our sannyasis one time gave an example. He said it's from the old days of the West when the settlers were moving, pioneers were moving west, and the Indians didn't like the Westerners were encroaching. The white guys were encroaching on their turf. Sometimes they would attack with, you know, the old West movies, you know, they come in with the flaming arrows and the wagon train is in flames and all, so many things. So the saying was, when you can't see the Indians, that means you got to worry. That was the saying. You can't see them, that's when you should be worried. Where are they? Are they going to attack me around the next corner like that? So when you don't see that you have any impurities, then you better start worrying. But when you can actually see your impurities and realize, why I have this problem with anger, I have that with greed, with lust, then you're actually doing well when you can start to see your faults. It's very good when you can see them, because until you can actually see them, you can't get rid of them. So in the beginning, you don't think you have them, but then you take it up, you go, oh my God, I didn't realize it was so contaminated. That's good. So, you ready now? Go ahead.
Uh-huh. What is the question that you had asked?
The question is that what if you're doing devotional service, but what if you see you have all these, what should you think if you have all these different anarthas? You're realizing you have all these anarthas in your heart. How should you relate to them? Okay. So do you feel this?
How it shows externally something you asked.
Internal potential.
That was a different question.
I'm reading bullet points from the seminar, not...
Okay.
Yeah.
So it was before that you...
Before then?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. What does internal potency manifest as externally? Is chanting more... That's what it says. What does internal purity... Excuse me. What does internal purity manifest as externally? When you have internal purity, how does that seem externally?
Okay. So there is a bullet point here in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 13, verses 8 through 12. Krishna is saying, humility, pridelessness, non-violence, tolerance, simplicity, approaching a bona fide spiritual master, cleanliness, steadiness, self-control, renunciation of the objects of sense gratification, absence of false ego, the perception of the evil of birth, death, old age and disease, detachment from entanglement with the children, wife, home and the rest, even mindedness, amid pleasant and unpleasant, even constant and unalloyed devotion to me, aspiring to live in a solitary place, detachment from the general mass of people, accepting the importance of the self-realization and philosophical search for the absolute truth. All this is a knowledge and it will manifest externally.
Okay, the next bullet point here from the seminar advertisement is what is our relationship with the devotees like? Your relationship with the devotees is actually like your original situation in the spiritual world. It's as you develop into sadhu sangha, into the loving relationship with devotees, you'll actually realize more and more this is like your eternal existence you had in the spiritual world before you fell in the material world. So developing this loving relationship with the devotees is the most important thing you can do, really, you see. It's not impersonalism here. This is based on personal relationships. You want to do the next? I'll go ahead and finish these bullet points up. There's just two more. My temple authority tells me to do this, but I like to do that. So what is more important? Prabhupada actually told us that we should follow our authorities. I actually have an personal experience of this, so I can give my own personal feed, my own memoirs of Prabhupada. The devotees, this time I was with Vishnu John Swami. It's a wonderful program. We had a rock opera we were putting on. It was called The Road Show. It was great. Prabhupada actually saw our rock opera. He loved it. It was really a fantastic, exciting time of this kind. But it was very intense. We'd have a rehearsal. We'd rehearse our rock opera part of the day, then we'd go out on preaching and book distribution, Harinam, the rest of the day. And it was really intense. I mean, I was thinking, where's the time to read? I want to read, but I'm so busy. So we were in New York City, and we went. We were after our rehearsal there we had some loft above the ISKCON Press. And we did our rehearsals, and we were going out to in front of the public library in Manhattan, you know, to do our. That's a wonderful preaching we were doing out there with kirtan, book distribution. And it was really ecstatic. But one day I just took a different subway and I went to Tompkins Square Park, where Prabhupada began the movement, to feel some connection with Prabhupada. I went to the tree that Prabhupada had the kirtan under. I mean, I wrote him a letter. I went to the tree and wrote Prabhupada a letter. Prabhupada, I don't have any time to read. They got me so busy, I don't have any time to read. What to do? Can you imagine? I complained to Prabhupada like this. You know? So I got the letter that came back. I never personally got the letter back, but the GBC got a copy of it, and I copied it from the GBC. Prabhupada said, there is much time in the day for studying. The whole point was you have to follow the temple authorities. Really cool. If I pull up the letter right now here, I have it right here in the computer. Actually, why don't we look at the letter and read the whole the letter? That'd be really nectar to look at that letter again. Let's pull the letter up and see exactly what Prabhupada wrote me. Let's see here if I can do it pretty simply and quickly. Tools, bookmark, letter. Yeah, here it is. Got it. My dear son Krishan, please accept my blessings. This was dated, let's see, what's the date on it? 23 July 1972 from Paris. My dear son Krishan, please accept my blessings. I beg to acknowledge receipt of your letter dated nil, and I've noted the contents. It is very good that you want to become very learned in Krishna consciousness. But what good is so much knowledge without practice? Obedience must be there. So by being submissive in this way and following the direction of the temple leaders is practicing the knowledge of Krishna consciousness. Disciple means discipline. Without discipline, there cannot be any spiritual progress. Therefore, our system is to follow the authority or our superiors, not that we can independently question that this is right and this is wrong. That is not the way. So my best advice to you is without questioning, you follow the instructions given to you by Vishnu Jana and other leaders and do exactly as they say, that everything will be all right. If you want to study, there is much time in the day for studying, but you must go also on Sankirtan party. That is the result of practice of your studying. Simply studying is dry and useless without chanting. Hoping this meets you in good health, your ever well wisher, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. Thank you, Prabhupada. Thank you, Prabhupada. So, just imagine how kind Prabhupada was. Some brahmachari who didn't want to go on Sankirtan and wanted to study. He straightened me out. My head was screwed on backwards that day, and he straightened me out. So that answers the question pretty well. And then the last question is there any hope for me? Yes, there is great hope for you. Even if you're somebody who didn't want to go on Sankirtan, just wanted to study instead. There's hope for you. You just have to have faith in Prabhupada and have faith in those who are strictly following Srila Prabhupada. And I guarantee you that day will come very soon when you will see Krishna face to face. Okay, now why don't you take one of the questions, Devi?
Kunti Devi prayed for difficulties to remember Krishna. Why did she pray for that? It is natural. It is natural for everybody when they are in difficulty that time they pray. When they are all right in every way, they do not pray to Krishna. They do not go to even to the temple. They think they are well to do. So difficulties sometimes help one to remember there is God. That is the situation when we, anything happened. There was an atheist. There's a real map. There was a real history, you can say. There was an atheist in South America. And he was such a big atheist that he never believed in God. But there was an earthquake when he was in one of the buildings. He ran out of the, when the buildings and everything was shaking, he ran out and he started praying to God, please help. Please save me. Please save me. And when the earthquake was over, the tremors stopped a little bit. He shook off his pants. And
he wiped the dust off his pants.
Shook off the dust. Yeah. And then he got up and looked around. If anybody saw me, then I was praying to the God. You see, this is even the atheist pray in the difficult time. So Kunti Devi was setting up the example that give me more difficulty so that I can always remember.
Okay, now here's the next question. I am attracted to Srila Prabhupada with almost no attraction to Krishna. Is this normal? It's not completely an abnormal situation because Prabhupada, you can see videos of Srila Prabhupada, you can hear his lectures. So it's not really an abnormal thing. In fact, it's actually Krishna's special mercy that there's a spiritual master there, that you can see him, you can talk with him. It's described that Krishna is more pleased when you're dedicated to the devotee than you are dedicated to him. So it's not an abnormal thing and it's okay. You have to utilize that attraction, though, to follow the instructions. Don't just be attracted to Prabhupada. You have to become obedient to Prabhupada. You need to study his books, see what does Prabhupada want me to do? How does he want me to think? How does he want me to speak? How does he want me to act in all times, places, and circumstances? Don't just be attracted to him. You've got to actually become obedient to him, you see. And then by that obedience to Prabhupada's instructions, then your love for Krishna will manifest. I do love Prabhupada more than my parents. Well, that's very nice. Through Prabhupada, you actually learn how to love your parents purely also. You see? Okay, next question.
While chanting, reminding that Krishna is omnipotent, here in the words I am chanting, will this make me feel the presence of Krishna? Krishna is already present in his holy name. Kali Kali Krishna Nama Rup Avatar. So he is already present. Now, how purely you chant, that much you will feel Krishna's presence. So you have to chant with sincerity and with love, great love. Then Krishna, you will feel the presence of Krishna.
If you've been coming to the temple for some time and you're ready to be a devotee, but you cannot let go of the things you have when you were not a devotee, what do you do? Well, if there's some way you can engage in Krishna's service, that's okay. And when I became a devotee, I had only one material attachment, and that was my guitar, because I was a songwriter, see. So, devotees, Vishnu John Swami engaged me. He said, he had me sing my songs at the Sunday feast. But then a little time went on, and Vishnu John Swami went to San Antonio, and now the temple president is one of the brahmacharis, Sri Galim Prabhu. So 1 month, they didn't have enough money to pay the rent. So he said, oh, the Sankarsham, we need you to sell your guitar. Actually, back to Steve, or Steve Prabhu, they called me. We need you to sell your guitar to pay the rent. I did it immediately. Not only has it immediately called a friend, I'm going to sell my guitar. He came and bought it, immediately got rid of it. Because the temple needed the money to pay the rent. So we have to be detached at the same time. It's according to time, place, and circumstance. If you have something you can use for Krishna, you can keep them. But at the same time, you have to understand, I should have one attachment only, and that should be attached to Krishna.
Did not reach highest level of conjugal love for Krishna. When you must know that, and that there are 5 rasas in the spiritual world, it's not only 1 rasa of conjugal love. Every devotee has their original position in Krishna's pastimes. So, Draupadi and Kunti Devi already had some special rasa with Krishna's pastimes. So we cannot say why they did not reach. No, they had a different rasa with Krishna. And everybody is very satisfied with what rasa they have it with Krishna. So they do not have to go to one rasa to the other, although they can, but they do not wish to go for that.
The next question comes from Premananda Das in Mumbai. Does Krishna like his devotees to be greater than him? Prabhupada explains that actually in his purport in the Bhagavatam, he says actually Krishna is very pleased to see that his devotees can exceed him. Just like a father is very pleased to see that his son can become a bigger hero than he himself. But the way Prabhupada expresses it, he says, Krishna likes to see his devotees become a hero of some episode of which he, meaning Krishna, is the actual doer. So Krishna is the actual doer, you see, of everything, in one sense. But he likes for his devotees to get the credit of, in other words, it's by Krishna's potency this movement spread all over the world. But, you know, Krishna Shakti Vine Tare Tare Pravartanam. It's the Krishna Shakti that by which Prabhupada spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. But Krishna likes to see that A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada has the credit. You see. Even though it was by Krishna's potency it happened. But still Krishna likes to see that his devotee gets the credit for it. And one time my godbrother Baba Budhi Prabhu, he asked Prabhupada on a walk, he said, Why didn't Lord Chaitanya spread Krishna consciousness all over the world? He could have easily done that. Prabhupada said that Krishna wanted me to get the credit. You see? So Krishna does like for his devotees to get credit. Even though he personally can do, he will have his devotee actually do that thing. Because he likes to see... I'll give you a mundane example. Just let's say the father was not really... And he was not really into sports, and you know, he couldn't do very well in sports. He was in high school and in gym. He had to do that. He's never really good in sports. But then his son now has excelled and become the star quarterback for the football team. The father is so proud, even though the father couldn't really play football. But his son is now a star football player, and he's so proud and so happy. His son has become a football hero. Mundane example. So it's something like that. You see, Krishna likes to see his devotee do extraordinary things. Just like another example is Arjuna and Hanuman, you see. Hanuman set Lanka on fire, you see. So,
Arjuna, he just gave him the credit. All the killing was done by Krishna himself.
Yeah, I'm the doer. You go forward and fight the battle and take the credit. So Krishna likes to see his devotee becomes the hero of some episode of which he is actually the doer, you see. Prabhupada, in this connection, Vishnu Jan Swami told me this. He said, Prabhupada said this. He said, you're always saying all glories to Srila Prabhupada. Why don't you become glorious? You see. The greatest glorification you can do of your spiritual master is become a glorious preacher of this movement. That's the greatest glorification you can do, you see. So the greatest glorification of Krishna is to do something extraordinary to push forward this movement, to revolutionize this planet. That's how you can really do the greatest glorification of Krishna, is it? Next question.
Performing devotional service to an extent, but I still feel that I am envious sometimes and full of pride. Congratulations to you. At least you have realized that you have this nature within you, so there is a chance for progressing. If you think that, oh, you are a great devotee, there is no chance. So congratulations to have this feeling. So you have a tough position to improve yourself and go forward. Because we don't realize, we can see fault in others, we do not realize our own faults, but at least you have realized that. So that's very good.
Okay, next one. If you have a sibling that doesn't believe in God, how you can make them believe in Krishna? You can't make anyone believe in Krishna. can't make somebody believe in Krishna. Thing is, better you spend your energy on those who are innocent. But if this person is innocent, they're open-minded, then you need to study very carefully the arguments to prove the existence of God. Don't try to bring Krishna in the beginning. You just bring the concept of God. Take him one step at a time, you see. Do they teach elementary students calculus? No. Arithmetic. And then multiplication. And then algebra. Step by step by geometry. You see, not calculus often. So Krishna is a very high level thing. You don't bring Krishna to some beginning person. You have to start him off on a more basic level. Prabhupada gave this example to prove the existence of God. Every machine has an operator. Therefore, Prabhupada said, I can guess that the universe, the universal machine must also have an operator. That's how you start on that level, you see. Show me one machine that doesn't have an operator. First convince them every machine has an operator. That's where you begin. Show me any machine that doesn't have an operator, you see. And then one says, oh yeah, you're actually right. Does every machine has an operator? So, okay, the universe also operates like a machine. Therefore, it must also have an operator. In this way, you have to take them gradually, step by step. Yeah, go ahead.
When you lose your temper, what is the best way to forget and move on and never think of it again like a devotee? Well, depends on what is your temper for me. When you lose your temper, what reason it is? If it's in Krishna consciousness, or if somebody is blaspheming the devotee, or it's blaspheming Krishna, then your temper is in mode of goodness. But unnecessary, it's better to go and move on without. Like Hanuman was very, lost his temper, he burned whole Lanka, and that was glorious. So now Arjuna had to kill all his family members also because Krishna wanted it. So that is also glorious. So it depends on what you lose your temper on. One should become angry if somebody is blaspheming. Unless you can defeat that person, you leave the place or you can defeat that person. Or blaspheming Krishna or your guru, one must. Otherwise, this is according to the Shastra. If your temper is according to the Shastra, then it is good. If it's not according to the Shastra, give it up.
I did some study the other day on this word temper. We always say, don't lose your temper. What does temper really mean? I looked it up in the Unabridged Dictionary, which gave a very, very in-depth... It actually... In the Unabridged Dictionary, it actually means equilibrium. You see, don't lose your equilibrium. Equanimity. And this is the first quality of a Brahman. Shama dhammas tapasho cham. Sameness or equanimity. He sees everything the same. He sees how the Brahmana sees that Krishna's mercy is manifesting equally in all circumstances, the good times, the bad times, the beautiful times, the ugly times, they are all equal manifestations of the mercy of Krishna upon all living entities. You simply have to develop this vision. This is called temper or equanimity. So don't lose your temper. Don't lose your equanimity. You see, that's the real meaning of it. Keep your temper. Don't lose it. Keep that equanimity. So there's a question now from Sridhar Das.
I can do it.
Huh? You got Sridhar's question already?
No. This one.
I've added it. Go ahead. You can do one. Go ahead. I just added to yours, but you go ahead. It's okay. I'll do it. Okay. Want me to do it? Okay. Okay. As per Bhagavad Gita 12:13-20, a devotee has no enemies or friends than what amongst Vaishnavas? Certainly the devotees are our friends. There's no doubt about it. And we We have the six kinds of loving exchanges given by Rupa Goswami for developing our relationships amongst the Vaishnavas. And actually we see everyone is a Vaishnava in the whole existence. All living entities are Vaishnavas. They're simply covered Vaishnavas, that's all. So you have the covered Vaishnavas and you have the uncovered Vaishnavas. That's the difference. So, but for devotee, he sees ultimately everything is going on under Krishna's direction. So everyone is ultimately, Krishna's behind everything that's happening. So in that way, he's neutral to everyone. For example, Prabhupada was distributing Back to Godhead magazine in India. That was his only publication, the magazine. And some Hindu gentleman who took a magazine said, Swamiji, you'd be better off to write books. Because a magazine they throw away after some time, but a book they will not throw away, you see. So Prabhupada accepted that. So it's not that, well, he's not a devotee, so I can't take advice from him. So a devotee can be advised even from any position. Just like in my spiritual quest, I was trying to understand the will of God. I had read in the Bible that I was looking for the answer to how to become a spiritually enlightened being. That was my quest back in the spring of 1971. How can I become spiritually perfect? That was the only thing that mattered to me. How can I achieve spiritual enlightenment? So I understood that Jesus was a spiritually enlightened being, having been raised as a Christian, and so I was studying the Bible, trying to figure out what made Christ the self-realized soul that he was. And one day, I found it. Christ says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Wow. That's it. You just do what God wants. Not what you want, do what God wants. And then you become, that's how to become spiritually perfect. But I had one problem. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. And I was perplexed. I don't know. I was waiting for the, okay, Steve, here is your mission. You know, I was waiting for a voice from the sky, but nothing came. So what to do? So one day I was a vegetarian co-op in town. They had a little stage for musicians in the front. So I was there singing one of my songs, you know. And it was only one person in the audience, some little girl. And so as a musician's ego, you go, oh my God, just one little girl telling me, well, I'll do my, what can you do? But this little girl was amazing. There was something special. She was practically like a messenger from God, because after I finished the song, she actually had read my mind, that I was depressed, that she was the only one hearing me. She said, don't worry, God can hear you. Can you imagine a little girl saying that? So, and that actually completely turned my head around, that I've been waiting for God to speak to me and I'm not hearing, but he can hear me. So then I develop a mantra. Dear God, please guide me how I can become your perfect servant. And Krishna answered the prayer he sent Vishnujan Swami one block away from where I was living. And I went and met him, you see. But that girl was actually an agent. She was, she's just some innocent little girl, but she actually was engaged by the Lord as an agent, as a messenger. So you never know how the message is going to come and where it's going to come in your spiritual quest to achieve perfection. You don't know where it's going to come from, who it's going to come from. So therefore, don't judge that these are bad, these are good. Just be open to however Krishna can reveal himself to you, wherever it may come from. This is one understanding of this.
Prabhupada was just printing the Back to Godhead magazine and some ordinary person told him, why you are printing Back to Godhead magazine?
Yeah.
You should print some books.
Yeah.
Because magazine can be.
Yeah.
So it came from that.
He took the whole thing of book writing came from just some Hindu gentleman. Of course, his spiritual master had also said, if you ever get money, print books. But he was only doing the magazine. Even though the Guru Maharaj had said print books, he was just doing a magazine. But him and the gentleman said books, and he reconnected him. It helped him connect with what his spiritual master had told him. So you can. It could be Bhakta Joe. It could be, you know. It could be the mailman. You have to be open how Krishna is going to communicate with you, and help you remember who you actually are and what your duty actually is. You see, can come from any place it can come. You have to just be open, completely open to how Krishna, my dear Lord, I'm giving myself to you. Please reveal yourself to me, how I can become perfect in your service. And just be open, how it will come. And you'll be amazed. You will be amazed what happens when you totally open yourself up to taking Krishna's direction. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Is it possible to chant the mantra in the mind all the time without the beads due to your household activities? Thank you. It's wonderful one can chant, but you are not giving yourself to Krishna. You can chant in the mind, you are giving your time to your household duties, but you are not giving your full attention to Krishna. This is also can be, it is very nice, but it can be not the 16 rounds. 16 rounds is you and Krishna. That's it, nothing else. That is 16 rounds. But one can go on chanting. But I can tell you that when you are doing household activities, you cannot chant Krishna's name all the time. It's not possible. Because you have to think about what spice you're going to put in the sabji, what you're going to do. You have to think. You cannot be chanting. Well, on the lips you may chant, but it's not the mind. So 16 rounds on the beat is very important. That time you and Krishna are together. Whoever's question was that, please take it.
How would you describe pure chanting? Please tell the proper way of chanting. Pure chanting means without any material motive. You're not asking for anything in return materially. What is the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra? My dear Lord and my dear energy of the Lord, Srimati Radharani, please bless me by being fully absorbed in your pure devotional service. The key is you have to be cultivating the mood constantly, not just when you're chanting your japa, but you have to always be in that mood. That my dear Lord, please help me control my senses. Please help me always keep myself fully absorbed in serving you and pleasing you with my every thought, my every word, my every deed in all times, places, and circumstances. Constantly be cultivating that mood when you wake up in the morning, when you take rest at night, when you go to work, when you come home from work, at your job, at your school, whatever you're doing, always cultivate this mood. My dear Lord, please bless me that I can be fully pleasing unto you, that everything is for your pleasure, your service. That I can develop my feelings of love for you and want to do everything I could possibly do to please you at every minute, you see. This is not just when you're chanting your rounds. You have to constantly have this mood of trying to do everything in a perfect mood of pure bhakti. It's like I'm speaking to you now, you see. And as I'm speaking to you, I'm begging Krishna within my heart that my dear Lord, please bless me that these words can be the best possible words to attract these people to Krishna consciousness. Please bless me I can live my life in such a way that the whole world can become uplifted in Krishna consciousness. This is, Prabhupada said, this is the mood of someone who's actually Krishna conscious. So please help me get out of this mood of trying to be the enjoyer of this world, the enjoyer of sense gratification. Please help me be in the mood of doing absolutely everything to please you and to deliver the fallen souls of this world back to your eternal abode. This sort of meditation is what you should be cultivating constantly at every minute, not just when you're doing your rounds. If you have the proper mood throughout the day when you chant your rounds, it would just be a chance for you to refine, even to super refine that mood you've been cultivating all day long while you're doing your service. Huh?
Did you continue with my question or what?
Your question
that I answered. Did you continue with that, or you answered some other question?
There's a question here I was answering, yeah.
So, here is somebody on the internet, Priyanka. Even after knowing who is our spiritual master, some previous conditioning keeps us bound and not allowing us to fully surrender. How to overcome this and come to the stage of full surrender? Are you sincerely asking this question? And if you are, then sincerity is the most important thing. That if you are sincere, nothing else comes in the way. And the sincere and determination, nothing comes in the way because Krishna opens the doors. Then one can fully surrender to Krishna or to the spiritual master. As simple as that. One has to be very, very sincere and determined to reach one's goal.
Okay, next question from Brian Williams. How to handle blasphemy against Krishna and are his devotees? The one is meant to become angry, actually. When you hear blasphemy, you should be very much disturbed by it.
Controlled anger.
Huh?
Controlled anger.
I'm explaining things. Just give me a minute. I can. You have to be. You have to. As Manaji has pointed out, you have to. Everything very cool. You always keep a cool head. Like Prabhupada told us, there was a Mayavadi professor at the University of Texas when I joined in Austin. We were preaching by the campus. It was mainly a campus preaching program. It was the biggest university in the U.S., the University of Texas, and we were going every day to the campus to preach. But there was one professor there, a Theravada Buddhist professor who was preaching Mayavadi philosophy, and the hippies, they used to allow the hippies to come in the auditorium, and a huge number of hippies would just go to hear his lectures. They thought it was really cool. He's talking Mayavadi philosophy. So our temple president wrote Prabhupada about this, and Prabhupada said we should challenge him. You see? He said, but it was a cool head, Prabhupada said. So don't just like completely just go crazy and start hitting somebody. You know, you have to be in a very cool and in a controlled way. You have to, anger is good, but it's controlled anger. That's the point. To be disturbed or that somebody is saying Krishna is not God, you become disturbed by them. But you have to deal with it in a cool-headed way. That's her point. It's a good point. I've seen a good example of being cool-headed. I get this might be a good thing to tell about, but talk about blasphemy against devotees. Can you imagine what would be very, very offensive to a devotee if you had somebody put a gun at a devotee's head? That'd be pretty blasphemous, wouldn't it? Put a gun at a devotee's head. Be very blessed, very, very. That's a very heavy thing. I was in a situation where somebody put a gun at a devotee's head. Can you imagine? And very heavy. They had a gun at a devotee's head. It was a very heavy situation. And it was in our Miami temple, and it was during milk prasadam. In the old days, we used to take hot milk every evening and read Krishna book. That was the standard in ISKCON in those days. Hot milk and Krishna book in the evening. So we're all sitting around drinking our hot milk, and all of a sudden, two bandits come in. One had a stocking over his face, he had like a shotgun or something. The other had a pistol. And he had one brahmacharini, he had a horn on her mouth. The gun on her head. She was freaking out, he had the gun in her head. Very his situation. So, and that they commanded, they came in and said, everybody get down on the floor. Of course, his devotees would get on the floor anyway, but it was a different kind of getting on the floor. But I was, so how to handle yourself in such a situation? I thought, well, the Shingadeva would protect us, no problem. So I just yelled, instead of getting on the floor like everybody else did, I said, Nishringadev! Well, that Brahmacharini was relieved of the gun at that point. Now I had the gun pointed at me. Now, our temple president, Abhi Ramprabhu, he's a dear God brother. He's still going strong in Krishna consciousness. He's a very intelligent man, very cool-headed. He knows how to deal with hot situations with a very cool head. Now, and when they pointed the gun, at me, I thought, well, it's time to negotiate. And I said, we're your friends. What do you want? He said, the money. Where's the money? They came to rob the temple. See. And now it just so happened the temple treasury was adjoining the prasadam room, but there was no sign that said temple treasury. They didn't know that the treasury was 5 feet away from where they were standing. They had no idea. Our temple president just happened to be in the treasury along with the treasurer at that moment. And now it's time for hot milk. The temple president comes out to take his hot milk prasadam. He's a little surprised to see some bandits there and all the devotees down on the floor. And he's feeling like, temple president, looked like this. And then he immediately turned around and did an about face to walk back into the treasury because we had a gun in there, by the way. And there was a gun in the temple treasury. The treasurer had a gun inside the desk. So the temple president went back in. He made a little about face, and then the gunman went, the guy who had the pistol, he ran after him. He hit him, bam, he hit him on the head with the pistol, cut his head a little bit, and didn't knock him out, but he cut his on the head. But in all of this, our temple president was completely cool-headed, very cool-headed. And he said loud and clear, so everyone heard him, he said, he spoke out to the treasury, he said, get the gun and shoot the bastards. And when those guys heard that, they were gone. They didn't even see the gun. All they had to hear was get the gun and shoot the bastards. And as soon as they heard that, they went, oh, they have a gun. They just went immediately running out. Of course, in those days, as we read Prabhupada said, you do what the temple president says. The treasurer grabbed that gun. He came running out and he went, pow! And he missed. He hit the bullet. The bullet went into the wall. So, you know, that's one example of how to deal with blasphemy. You got to be strong, you see. And if we had been weak, you know, you have to be strong when you're dealing with this kind of stuff. And I'll give you one more example of Prabhupada at MIT. And you give yours next. I said, my question, come on. You can have the next one. Let me.
My example. You were preaching on the campus.
Oh.
The guy came and threw away all
simply
your
wonderful.
Oh, yeah, another example. Very good example. I was preaching at the University of Florida, walking down the street. You know, Sankarshan Das Brahmachari blissfully holding out simply wonderful to everyone up and down the street. You know. Ah, oh, here's your simply people. Now, the one smart aleck hippie, he looked at me and he went, let me have fun with this Hare Krishna, you know. So he came in and went, kawam, and hit the basket, knocked all the sweets out into the street. Talking about blasphemy against prasadam. I mean, that's heavy, you know. So what are you supposed to do when somebody knocks all the prasadam out in the street? How do you deal with that one? Well, Krishna gave me an instant inspiration. I'm usually a really mellow character, you know, kind of like, very tolerant, not always, but usually I'm pretty mellow, you know, accepting type of person. But that day I became angry like fire. And here's what I did. I'll try to give you a little sample. Maybe I should kind of tone it down a little bit so I don't drive you out the door. But I said, here's what I did. I said, I'll go ahead and give you the full thing. Why not? I said, you better get out there and pick up all those sweets right now. Like that. And it worked. This hippie flipped out. And he ran out in the street and started picking up all the sweets. And I went out and helped him because the light was red and all the cars were getting ready to start rolling in like 30 seconds. So I went out and helped him. The pooth of us picked up every single sweet back into the basket. The light turned green and the cars rolled, and not one sweet was rolled over, you see. So when blasphemy comes, you have to be ready to be like fire if necessary. I yelled at that guy. I pointed right in his face, like, "You better get out there and pick up those sweets right now," like that. You got to be ready. You can't be timid. You got to be heavy when at times they become heavy. A guru means heavy, and Lord Chaitanya says everyone should become guru. So that means when the time has to become heavy, you can't be a little namby-pamby lamb. When the time is to be heavy, you've got to be heavy. It's your duty to be heavy. And that helped that hippie. He saved him from his offense. Can you imagine how offensive he was against Prashadam? Do you realize that my anger saved him from his offense? So when the spiritual master is heavy or the devotee preaches heavy, that's actually mercy. It's not that, like Mayavadi is, everything's groovy. No, a devotee, if there's nonsense, he can be heavy and straighten out the nonsense. A parent who doesn't chastise their children when they need to be chastised is the enemy of their kids. Some of these Hindu parents, they say, like, whatever the kids are, little demigods, whatever they do is Krishna's pastimes. These kids become brats and become nonsense rascals. You have to be heavy when it's time to be heavy. You have to be, otherwise you're killing your dependents. So, now I gotta calm down a little bit.
There are many examples like this. Remember the devotee who was distributing books from Back to Godhead magazine in Japan or China or somewhere, and a gang of ruffians came and took the Back to Godhead magazine and threw it in the drain. And that devotee was standing there and thinking.
Oh, my God, brother in Vrindavan.
Yes.
Yeah. Tell that story. I don't remember the details.
And then he was totally taken back. What? And then he said,
These are like the hoodlums, the gang people. Violent gang people can kill you.
And so this devotee, after moments of thinking, he went after them and became so angry, he told them to pick that magazine.
He talked to the leader of the gang. He talked to the leader of the gang and started chastising the gang leader in front of all the gang members. Woo-hoo. And what happened?
And that person then went out and picked up the magazine and gave it to him. And then he said, "You take it and you give the money for this."
He picked up the magazine and demanded, "You have to pay for the magazine." And he did. He humbly gave the big gang leader in front of all the gang members. He humbly gave a donation for the magazine. Sankirtan Yagya Ki Jai. So that is nice pastimes. Okay, you got now. It's your turn.
Before the first stage, there is a lot of struggle because of Maya attacks. Because of Maya attacks, I think you answered this. This question is answered.
This is for me? Okay.
No, this question is answered.
Already answered? Okay. So we just about run out of questions here now. But here's one. Here, you can take this one. I don't have any more, except maybe on the internet we have some. We could end the seminar a little early if we run out of questions.
Okay, last chance for questions for this seminar.
On Ekadashi day, when I observe fasting, I consciously make an effort to be Krishna conscious in what I think, say, and do. How do I keep this mentally daily? Just as you do it on Ekadashi, do it. There's no other way. So if you can do it one day, you should try to do it another day, and you will be successful.
Okay, here's a question from the internet. Nalana. If some Vaishnavas are really close to us, we tend to take them for granted and expect too much from them. our mind might get disturbed due to this, how to deal with such situations, how to develop the mood of giving all respect to others even when we are being mistreated. This tendency of taking devotees for granted is a very dangerous tendency, because then you can become offensive. You have to understand that the association of a Vaishnava is a greater treasure than even inheriting the wealth of Kuvera, the treasure of the demigods. One moment's association with a Vaishnava is a greater treasure than all the wealth of the whole material world put together from all the different multi-universes within the material world. We have to understand that there's no greater blessing than had even one moment's association with a Vaishnava. So this way, don't take, if you're, you know, your brahmacharis in the ashram, don't take the brahmacharis for granted. That brahmacharis association is the greatest blessing you've gotten in millions of billions of lifetimes. Or when you're with your spouse. And in this way, you have to understand this is the greatest blessing. To have the association of devotee is a greater blessing than I can even conceive of how great it is, you see. So in this way, always appreciate and feel how fortunate you are to be the recipient of this Vaishnava association. Instead of expecting anything from them, you should feel, I don't deserve anything from them. It's me who should be serving them. Why aren't they doing this for me? Why aren't they doing that for me? That's a rotten, selfish, self-centered attitude. That attitude will never make you happy. That's the attitude that brought you into the material world to begin with. So kick out that egocentric attitude. Why they're not doing more for me? Why are you not doing more for them? If you want them to be more in a mood of loving service, then you show by, you teach them by your example how to be more in the mood of loving service, and let them be inspired by your example. Instead of sitting there waiting, why don't they serve me more? So that answers that one pretty much.
One question on the internet.
Another one?
What does absolute truth mean? Who gives the pure devotional service? The absolute truth means nothing beyond that point. And nothing is... that's the ultimate truth. And who gives that? It is said in the scriptures, Vajeshwara, Brahmanda Brahmite Konabhagaya Vanjiv, Guru Krishna Prasadai Paya Bhakti Lata Beach. That's how you get, by the mercy of the Guru and Krishna, you get the seed of the devotional service, and you nurture it by the instructions of the spiritual master. And that is from Gintare.
Okay, another question here.
Gintare.
From Gintare. In Lithuania. How to explain it, to explain to a person who wants to know which religions and scriptures are authoritative but doesn't want to trust anyone blindly? Well, there's two aspects we have to deal with here. If somebody has this idea that no religions are authoritative, that I don't accept anything blindly, and I don't accept any religion as being authoritative, you have to deal with it in one way. If someone has this idea that religions are bona fide and scriptures are authoritative, but how to explain which ones? It depends on their attitude. You see, if they're humble and they're a humble seeker and they're trying to know, you answer in one way. If they're challenging and trying to find fault, you have to answer in a different way. So you have to gauge the mood of the person you're preaching to. So let's look at the scenario. They're actually a faithful person who accepts there is God and who really wants to connect with God and wants to know, sincerely wants to know how God has manifested himself within this world. We'll deal with it from that angle of vision. The Lord reveals himself in various ways. He's revealed in the Vedas, revealed in the Bible, in the Quran. But all scriptures are authoritative to the extent that they present pure love of God as the goal of life. There are scriptures that completely, exclusively present pure love of God, like the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. There are others where it's kind of mixed in with the idea of asking, taking God as your order supplier, like the Bible and the Quran. It's all mixed in. It's kind of a hodgepodge. So the Bible and the Quran are authoritative to the extent that they promote pure love of God as the ultimate goal of life. Even in the Vedic wisdom, you have scriptures which promote other things. Just like the there's a Purana for Durga Devi, for those who want material desires. They have their Durga Purana, you see. Well, it may be a different name, but it's a Purana for Durga Devi. So the Vedas also have different things. Why do they have these other things, one could ask? An example that can be given in this connection is a psychiatrist. Some person comes to him, he says, "Doc, I've got elephants running circles around me." And so what does the psychiatrist do? He says, "No, you're crazy. You don't have any elephants running around you." And then, so he doesn't have any faith in the psychiatrist. He immediately goes away, "Huh, you don't understand me." And he walks out from the office, and that's it. He doesn't take any more guidance from the psychiatrist. But, or the psychiatrist, if he's in, he'll say, "Oh, really?" Takes out his little pad. "Nurse, bring your pad." The boy's a little crazy. Let's take some notes here. "Really, how many elephants are there? Are they big? Are they small? What colors are they?" He gets all the information. "Oh, yes, you have this many elephants. How fast are they going? Is it clockwise or counterclockwise?" You know, all the details. "Oh, really, really? Yeah, okay, okay, okay." He plays along with the illusion to win the trust of the person. And then gradually, because the person trusts him, he pulls him out of it. So the scriptures do the same thing, you see. You have the reports of the Vedas that cater to those with material desires. They develop some faith. "Oh, I can pray to Durga Devi and get this." And or the Bible, you know, the Bible and the Quran also, they cater to that sort of mentality even more so. So this way there's some faith developed and you get connected. And then, but if you really go deep into it, it's like I was going deep into the Bible. I want to know what is the pure essence of Christ's consciousness, you see. So then I got beyond all the things of, you know, like the Old Testament actually says how you can eat meat, for example, in some places. Although in other places it says, "Thou shalt not kill." So the scriptures are authoritative to the extent that they promote pure love or complete total surrender to the will of the Supreme Person. Whether they call him Allah, Krishna, Jehovah, that's not a big deal. God has unlimited names. So we accept the authenticity of any scripture which promotes love and surrender to that Supreme Person, whatever name the scripture may call him by. It's not an issue. Okay, so now it's your turn.
There's only one question, please, that we're going to end here. So.
All right, so you want me to finish it? Or you want to finish? You be the best. Would you go ahead and answer that one? I have one more. No, there is no more. Yeah, that's right. No more questions from the internet now. We're cutting off the internet questions.
May I request you to explain how to develop a feeling of complete surrender to Supreme Personality of Godhead, Hare Krishna? Surrender to the spiritual master. Short is that. Surrender to the spiritual master. And that is the perfection of surrendering to the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
So now I'll do a brief wrap-up here of what we've been trying to accomplish today. The whole point here is we wanted to get some grasp of how can we gauge our progress in Krishna consciousness. We talked about many different aspects. We started off speaking that verse from the Bhagavatam, 11th canto. There's three ways you can gauge it: how much your heart becomes soft, how much those feelings of love are becoming awakened. The second gauge is how much you're becoming, you're understanding and actually feeling and experiencing Krishna everywhere within everything. And the third aspect is how much you're becoming disinterested in material sense enjoyment, you see. It's like somebody may like to play ping pong, you see. But how much are you becoming disinterested in ping pong? I had one disciple who was really a good badminton player, and he was really attached to playing badminton, you see. So you may have some attachments like that. But as you're awakening your Krishna consciousness, you say, well, why should I waste my time playing badminton? I can go out and distribute some books. That's even a more exciting sport. It's like, what are sports basically hinged on? Who controls the ball, right? Whoever has control of the ball wins the ball game. So if you like to play sports, why not, instead of giving up sports, why not just go to a higher level sport? It's like kids like to play marbles, but how many adults play marbles? You see? They move on to higher level sports. So move on to the higher, highest level sport. So what is the highest level sport? Another type of controlling the ball. Well, what is the biggest ball game you can play? Well, the biggest ball I know of is the one I'm sitting on right now. It's called the planet Earth. For me, that's the very big ball, the planet Earth, you see. So actually, there's a ball game going on right now. It's called the Suras and the Asuras, the two teams, you see, the Suras and the Asuras. So if you like to play ball, come on, Prabhu, join the team. Come on, Mataji, join the team. We're playing a ball game right now. It's called the Suras versus the Asuras. Which culture will become predominant on this planet? The culture of the Vaishnavas or the culture of the demons? Which culture will control this planet now? So, if you want to play ball, here's the ball game you can play. Take up the Sankirtan movement. And as Prabhupada said, a Krishna conscious being is always thinking and planning how to deliver all the suffering humanity back to home, back to Godhead. So take that as your mission. That's how you can gauge your Krishna consciousness. Now the final ultimate gauge is how much are you eager, how much are you meditating on living your life in such a way that all living entities, by your example, all living entities on this planet will become inspired to go back to Krishna. How much of an acharya are you? Are you a bad example of Krishna consciousness? Or are you a good example, you see? That's another way you can gauge your Krishna consciousness. How much of a touchstone am I that I can actually, you know, help people, genuinely help them out of Maya? That's one way you can gauge your Krishna consciousness. How effective are you in preaching, in making others Krishna conscious? How effective are you in distributing books? How effective you are in chanting in such a way that people go, wow, you see, that's amazing. See, that's another way you can gauge. So anyway, we'll end a little early, 5 minutes early. It gets 5 minutes, anybody wants a book. We're having the RT now. Okay. So we'll stop here and go on to the next program, Vishwa Distribution. And we thank you all very much for your attending.